Philippians chapter number 3, we'll gather here just for a few moments tonight. Disparaging your fears of this bad weather, all right? Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Use the Bible as you have time and time again to help us realize how much you love us and how much you want to do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We're preaching through Philippians and we're dealing with joy. I like joy. I enjoy joy. Amen. I'm learning from this great epistle written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, that joy comes from a single mind. Joy comes from a submissive mind. And in chapter number 3, we're introduced to the fact that joy comes from a spiritual mind. I've said this time and time again, it's a God thing. It's not a man thing. It's not a flesh thing. It's not a human thing. It's not a manufactured thing. It's not something you whip up or you make up or you bake or you come up with some human recipe for. Joy comes from God. And by the way, if God, who is a spirit, is going to work with man, God will work through his spirit in our spirit. Amen. So much of what is done in the flesh. It is done in emotion. It is done in selfishness. But Paul reminds us that joy comes from a spiritual mind. We looked at this subject and we began to look as Paul warned us about some things in chapter number 3 that we need to be mindful of, because if we don't stay away from dogs, if we don't stay away from evil workers, if we don't stay away from those of the concision, and by the way, the thrust in each one of those areas is doctrinal heresy, doctrinal fallacy, that which does not line up with the Bible. Listen to me. Never underestimate the danger of anything that doesn't line up with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it'll hurt you. Now in chapter number 3, he goes beyond, if you would, this introduction into this third section and tells us that not only do we need to be mindful and warned of some things, but he's showing us in chapter number 3 that when you get saved and when you know the Lord and when you come into contact with the saving grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, everything changes. Somebody say amen. Everything changes. And Paul is introducing us. He's laying his life before us as an open book. He's talking to us from jail, but he's reminiscing his life before Christ. And now he's really considering his life after Christ. And he looks at the two and he sees that they're totally different, that they're nothing alike, that what he was before is nothing close to what he is now. And by the way, where he is now, he doesn't want to go back to what he was before. By the way, if you ever get saved by the grace of God, you get in Christ, if the Holy Ghost gets inside of you, you'll not only be glad you're saved, you won't ever want to be lost again. Now, biblically, you can't be lost, but there are a whole lot of Christians that are trying to act lost. And he says everything changes. Everything changes. He begins to speak as he talks in chapter number 3 that we have no confidence in the flesh, but then he begins to highlight his own superior pedigree and say, if we were competing in the flesh, I think I'd rank pretty high. I had a premium ethnicity. I was born into a family of Jews. I had a Pharisaical excellence. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I had persecuting experience. I did my best to shut down the church of the living God, and I had practical eliteness. In other words, I was blameless before the law. Listen to me. He said as best as a man could do it before Christ, I did it, only to find out that man's best is not enough. And then he goes to the next verse and begins it in verse number 7 with the word but. There's a shift, a shifted perspective. He said, I thought I was going somewhere till I met Christ. Come on. I thought I was going somewhere till I met Christ. And then he begins to use the word several times. Count, 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 count. Jesus will change your math. Come on, say amen. Jesus will change your value. Jesus will change how you diagnose things. Jesus will change the way you decide how much stuff is worth in your life. He said, I've started doing some spiritual reckoning. I've started doing some submissive relinquishing. I've started doing some significant reasoning. I've found out Jesus is a wonderful person. Sanctification is a worthy process. And being like Christ is a winning pursuit. He said, everything I gained before I met Christ, I was willing to lose because nothing was more than meeting Jesus Christ. And then he spoke of this awesome possession, this amazing position. He said, now I'm found in him. Aren't you glad you're in Christ? Come on now, safest place, best place, most satisfying place, most secure place in all of planet Earth is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, I'm glad I'm in Christ. We show that wonderful example about being in Christ means you're in the right state. Just like in Colorado, you can be high up on the mountaintops, you can be on ground level, you can be below sea level, but it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you're in the state, you're still in Colorado. And by the way, it doesn't matter how moral you were before you got saved, it doesn't matter how kind you were, how generous you were, how good you were to your fellow man, if you were in the state of an unregenerate man, it doesn't matter where you were in the state, you were lost and undone without God or his son. But aren't you glad the Holy Ghost of God transferred you from being unregenerate to being regenerated by the Spirit of God? Some are high, some are medium, some are low, but you're not going to heaven based on what you do, where you are, or how you act. You're based on going to heaven based on what he did. And as long as you're in the right state, you're in Christ. Now let's think about this as he goes on beyond this shifted perspective to what I call a supreme passion. I have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So Paul, tell us, what drives you? What drives you? Remember, those things were gained to me, now I count it for loss. The word gain in the Greek was plural. The word loss in the Greek was singular. He said, I had a lot of gains and I had one loss. Now, do you understand this? If before you got saved, what you thought were gains were really losses. If once you got saved, you lost everything you had before you got saved, the only way to keep going without being spiritually bankrupt is for God to replace what you lost with something better. And he said, I lost everything when I got saved, but what I lost was bad stuff and it got replaced with good stuff. I lost worldly gains and I gained Jesus Christ. So now there's something that motivates me, something that drives me, something that climbs, if you would, from the soles of my feet up to the crown of my head. And Paul says, I tell you what it is. I want to know him. Somebody help me preach. He said, I want to know him. It's my supreme passion. I want to know him. I want to know him. Now listen now, K-N-O-W. Paul is not referring to merely informational education. He's not just talking about the dissemination of intellect. He's not talking about just having words in your head and having data in your mind. He's not just talking about memorizing scripture. He's not just talking about reading the Bible. He's not just talking about studying theologically. He's not just talking about knowing sound doctrine. And by the way, all those things are good. But when Paul said, I want to know him, he's talking about literal, real, personal experience. Listen to me. There's a whole lot of people that know about Jesus, but we're driven to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to experience him. He said, that's what drives me. That's what motivates me. That's why I went from city to city and synagogue to synagogue and conversation to conversation. And I got up when I was stoned, and I kept going when I was ridiculed. And I'm locked up now for doing nothing wrong, but I'm still ready to go forward because I want to know him. Personal experience. Now he said, that I may know him. I'm asking you, have you experienced Christ? The Bible talks other places in scripture. He says, ye have not so learned Christ. Watch this now. Ye have not so learned Christ. I'd have loved to have been there by the Sea of Galilee and in those areas of Jerusalem when Jesus walked planet earth. And I'd have loved to hear him say to people who had spent all their lives trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment in the things of the world only to come up short every single time. I'd have loved to hear his voice and to lay my eyes on his face and hear him say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Here's what Paul said. I'll tell you why I do what I do. I want to learn Christ. Personal experience. Notice he said, I not only know him, notice what he said, and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, that's a big deal. Listen to me now. We must understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most powerful historical event that has ever occurred. Amen. Thank God for the cross. Listen to me now. But Paul said, I don't just want to know about resurrection power. He said, I want to know resurrection power. Remember, this K-N-O-W is experience. In other words, there's a whole segment of society that knows intellectually that Jesus rose from the dead. But Paul said, I don't just want to know about this event. He said, I want to experience the practical effect of this event. Now, by the way, every person in the Bible that staggered at experiencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ could not remain the same after they experienced that he was alive. Mary thought he was the gardener, was weeping at the tomb, and was ready to give up hope until he said to her, Mary, and she knew he wasn't a gardener. He was the resurrected Son of God. She changed her tune. She changed her language. She changed her approach before he was a gardener. But after she knew he was resurrected, she said, Rabboni. Thomas said, I don't believe it. I gotta touch him. I gotta see him. They said they saw him. They said they knew he was alive, but Thomas didn't believe it. But when Thomas showed up, when Jesus showed up that day and Thomas came before him, guess what happened when Thomas knew he was alive? He cried, my Lord and my God. Peter, before he had experienced the resurrected Christ, was lying beside the fire. He was going back fishing. But when the resurrected Lord showed up on that day beside the water and said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And he began to profess his love for Jesus Christ. There are religious sects, there are theologians, there are intellectuals all over the world. They'll tell you he got up. They'll tell you he's not alive. They'll tell you the tomb is empty. They'll tell you historically he didn't stay dead, but they've never experienced the resurrected Lord when he's more than just a historical event or something that happened in the Bible. When he's involved in your life, resurrection power doesn't just happen beyond the grave. It happens in your life. He said, give me some power, God. After a man was beaten, bruised, belittled, and brutalized beyond even human recognition, placed in a borrowed tomb and given up for dead, and he got up, Paul said, that's what I want to know. Do you have any power like that in your life? Does the weakest demon say boo and you go running? Can you conquer sin? Can you live consistently? Can you walk with God? Well, Pastor, I can't seem to pull it off. Nobody can pull it off except by resurrection power. Paul said, I want to know it. I want to know what took him from dead to back to alive again. I want to know what rolled that stone away. I want to know what shook those coffins. I want to know what had them angels saying, he's not here, he is risen as he said. I want to know what got those disciples going from fishing to preaching and turning the world upside. I want to know what took Peter from retiring to standing up in Acts chapter 2 and preaching, and 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and joined the local New Testament church. I'll tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't motivational speaking. It wasn't squeezing a stress ball. It wasn't looking at the champion inside of him. It wasn't getting slapped upside the head by some spiritual hypnosis. I'll tell you what took that man that said he didn't even know Jesus and was ready to quit on Jesus to preaching, and where most of the book of Acts is written about his ministry. I'll tell you why. There's a first and second Peter in the back of your Bible from a man that was cussing and saying he didn't even know Christ. I'll tell you what happened. He got to know by experience resurrection power. I want personal experience. He says, I want practical effect. I want painful engagement, the fellowship of his sufferings. Wait a minute. There is no resurrection if there is no cross. Huh? Be careful if all you want to know is the good part. I want to get up out the grave. You don't get up out the grave unless you're down in it. I want to learn how to suffer for righteousness' sake, how to bear the burden, carry the load, endure the affliction, how to hurt and not quit, how to be troubled and not demised. I want to know that living for him and honoring him and glorifying him is worth the pain. I don't hear very many people say, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Huh? The patterned end. Notice, patterned end. Being made conformable unto his death. What's he saying, Paul? I want to learn how to die. He did. Can I ask you a question? How can you learn resurrection if you don't learn death?
To die to self. To not let it not be my will, but his will. I want to learn how to dethrone my own desires. I want to learn how to choose less of me and more of him. I want to learn how to be slapped and ridiculed and beaten and mocked. Listen to me. Most Christians are begging God for the road of least resistance. You may get it, but you won't know Christ.
You can't experience him unless you take some heat for your holiness. Let me give you this one more thought and I'll quit. The what I call prospective expiration. Now listen, being made conformable unto his death. Then he makes this strong statement. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, by the way, for every believer, there's going to be a general resurrection. Amen. All of us are going to get up one day. But here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I am so enamored with Christ that I would even like to experience dying for him on earth so I could experience being raised from the dead.
If it gets me closer to who he was, if it gives me more insight in what he did, God put me on the cross, mock me, beat me, laugh at me, scorn me. Why? I begin to understand what he went through for me.
Now, you've said it and I have. Lord, if I die, make it as painless as possible. Let me go out in my sleep. Let me not suffocate. Let me not burn. Let me not drown. I want just peacefully just go from here to there. Voila. No, Paul said, I won't feel it. I want to go on this side. Listen, how many times have we said, I want to go for the undertaker, not the undertaker? Paul said, I'd like to get a kick out of visiting that grave and being resurrected. Now, we understand if we absent from the body is present with the Lord. Our body goes in the tomb, but immediately when we die, our spirit goes with God. We understand that biblically. But here's, if by any means, hey, listen, I hunger for such an experiential knowledge of Jesus. I'm even trying to figure out how I can die like he died so I can rise like he rose. How bad you want to know him? Oh, Pastor, I do. I read my one chapter a day. I do. I come to church. I do. I'm involved in some kind of ministry. I do. I sing those Christian songs. Pastor, I'm telling you, I really want to know Jesus. Then why do you jump through five hoops and make four U-turns and go way around the way off the beaten path just to avoid suffering? When he, in his omniscience, knew everything that the cross would entail, and he'd go around it, he went straight to it. I want to know him. Paul, why haven't you quit by now? Because I want to know him. Why don't you give up? Demas is going to forsake you, and Luke's going to open the Holy Spirit with you, and Mark's going to go back, and there's a strong contention that happened between him and Barnabas. And your former contemporaries think you lost your mind, and your current contemporaries don't believe you actually changed. Why are you still doing it? I want to know him. Because it's knowing him by experience that brings joy. How can I have joy when I've got so many bad things going on in my life? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's spiritual, isn't it? Come on. The carnal mind says, you get on my nerves, I don't feel good, I'm broke, I got enemies, my friends have betrayed me, I'm mad about it, and I'm letting everybody know. The spiritual mind says, they're gone, money's gone, body acting up, doctors don't know what's going on, but I still got Jesus, and I still got joy. That's spiritual. And unless we're willing to make the sacrifices to walk in the Spirit, we will do what most Christians do. Keep talking about having something that we never have. May God help us to realize that if with Jesus everything changes, our supreme passion above all else must be to know him. Our Father, help us. Help us not to miss it. You're doing something, and we won't let you. But sometimes we're so busy trying to know everything and everybody instead of the one somebody who makes the difference. Speak to our hearts and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.